This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. And does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Thus far, God's word, and may He bless His word as we consider it together. Thus far, we've seen that love is long-suffering. Though we may be provoked by one another's conduct, love forbears without revenge or grumbling words. Love is kind, not kind intentions or even the occasional kind word or deed. Love is practicing kindness. Love is not jealous, which means it doesn't look at the success, position, or possessions, or gifts, or even effectiveness of others with hostility or grief. It doesn't brag. It doesn't heap praise on oneself. It isn't arrogant, believing one's own words or opinions carry undue weight to the detriment of others. It doesn't act unbecomingly, which means it doesn't do anything to raise a blush, to bring shame upon Christ's name or His church. It doesn't seek its own, which meant it's not inordinately self-centered. It's not provoked. It's not stirred into a fit of anger, lashing out with contentious words. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't keep track of offenses and hold them against people. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. That is, it doesn't take pleasure in sin. Rather, it rejoices together with the truth. The one who loves both knows the truth, which is found in Jesus, and delights to walk in it. And now in verse 7, Paul begins to wrap up his detailed description of love with a fourfold positive pairing of words. Yet the key word, or words in English, the one receiving the emphasis in the Greek, is all things. Verse 7 literally reads, love all things bears, all things believes, all things hopes, all things endures. Once more, Paul is stressing the ongoing nature of this action of love. It's also likely Paul is using a literary device here, an ABBA structure, to emphasize the power, the force, the determination of love. The first verb, bears, corresponds to the last verb, endures. The second verb, believes, corresponds to the third verb, hopes. These verbs are not exactly synonymous, but there is an overlap in meaning. With the first and fourth verb, Paul is focused on the tenacity of love in present circumstances. And with the second and third verb, Paul points to how love looks to the future with unshaken confidence. This morning, we're going to consider the tenacity of love as evidenced by the first and fourth verb of verse 7. And first, we'll see that love bears all things. Love bears all things. Now, the precise meaning of the first verb in verse 7, translated by the NAS, the ESV, and the New King James, bears all things, is hotly debated. This Greek verb can mean two different things, both of which would make sense in context, and both of which look back to the same starting point, the related noun, which means roof. In Mark 2:4, the verb that Paul uses here is used in its noun form for the roof. The four friends of the paralytic removed to get to Jesus, to get this man to Jesus. So the first meaning of the verb says, love covers all things like a roof covers a house. The sense then would be, love conceals the errors or faults of others. Love doesn't dig for dirt, trying to find out what is displeasing in others and drag it into the light of pitiless public scrutiny. That would be the mindset of the paparazzi in their hunt for gossip. And it's certainly true. Love doesn't do this. Love, on the other hand, puts a veil of silence over those things that might hurt others. Love protects by covering. And that's precisely what Peter says, isn't it? In 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Though it should be noted, the verb Peter uses for covers is not the same one as Paul uses here. Well, this is the way some interpret Paul's language, because the translation covers, as one says, eliminates redundancy. If this verb is not translated covers, but instead bears, some say the meaning would be too close to the final verb in verse 7, endures. And in the mind of these folks, there simply can be no overlap in meaning between any of the verbs and all the things that we've looked at in 1 Corinthians 13. Well, while I have some sympathy for this view, that's why I took the time to go ahead and tell you what it was, I think the second meaning of this verb, translated bears all things, gets it right. And again, there's a connection to the related noun, roof. And it would be this: love always bears up like a roof. It withstands pressure. It doesn't give way under assault. It puts up with grave difficulties, bearing a limitless load. And the reason I, following numerous other scholars, take this view is because Paul uses this verb three other times in the New Testament. And in every case without exception, this is what he means: to bear up against difficulties. But most importantly, one of these occurrences comes in 1 Corinthians. And Paul uses exactly the same language there. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is in the midst of his Christian liberty discussion. He's illustrating from his own life about the proper use of one's rights. He's explaining his right to the Corinthians as a gospel preacher to receive financial support from the gospel. Verse 9 of chapter 9, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. That's the principle. And he tells them in verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Then Paul presses further, verse 12, if others share the right over you, do we not more? The Corinthians were paying others who labored in the word. But Paul, as the founder of this church, as their father in the Lord, above all, has this right. He's done more sowing than anyone. He gave them 18 months, the first 18 months of selfless service. But then Paul goes on, verse 12. Nevertheless, we did not use this right. We didn't burden the young church just starting out with the financial load of paying a laborer. But we, and here's our language, we endure or bear all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. When Paul came to Corinth, he had the right to receive money from them, But he denied that right. He didn't want to associate himself anyway with the traveling charlatans moving through Corinth who sell themselves, who seek a profit and manipulate people. He came to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And he wanted Christ alone to be the focus and them have no concern for paying him. So out of love, he denied himself. What did that mean for Paul? Well, at first it meant he had to labor with his hands. He made tents alongside Priscilla and Aquila. That's how he met them, because they were tent makers too. It wasn't until Timothy brought a gift from Macedonia, from the Philippian church, that Paul could devote himself fully to the Word of God. So when Paul says, love bears all things, what does that mean? Well, let 1 Corinthians 9:12 spell it out for you. What did Paul bear? He bore tireless labor, preaching and earning his keep at the same time. He bore emotional exhaustion, preaching to Jews, putting up with their hostility, pursuing them with the gospel, explaining Christ's glory to Gentiles, while also working night and day with his hands. And it wore him out. But he bore the strain of it out of love for their souls. And when those first Jews and Greeks were converted, Paul didn't say, you guys need to give me some money now so I won't have to work so hard. And by the way, I need a vacation. Now, it's not that gospel laborers don't get a rest. When Jesus sent out the disciples and they were gone for 6 months preaching and they came back, you remember he said, Mark 6:31, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. There is rest at times in gospel labor. There's a time to rest, but labor is normative. It's like Paul told the Thessalonian church. He was like a nursing mother as he cared for them. That's a helpful illustration. When does a nursing mother get to rest? What does she do? She labors. She gives herself. She copes with fatigue, labor, thankless service with no pay. And she keeps giving and giving and giving and bearing the strain and bearing the strain and bearing the strain. And why does she do it? She does it out of love. So here is Paul shouldering the burden, putting his shoulder to the plow. He preaches, he teaches, he evangelizes, and he's making tents. And then when he was free from tent making, his preaching labors only intensified. And then came persecution. And he didn't back down. He faced assaults, the assaults of the Jews. And he kept going without caving in. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11 and 12, he described the life that he bore to bring the people the gospel. He said, to this present hour, we are hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. But why is Paul hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, homeless, and constantly engaged in labor while he's attacked? Because he's working to benefit these people in gospel ministry out of love. And he won't give in, no matter the resistance. His needs don't come first. His rights can't be exalted. He's trying to establish a church, strengthen a people, and see to it that no hindrance, not one, gets in the way of the gospel. So love enables him to bear all these things that he might offer Christ free of charge. Now, where did Paul get such an idea of burden bearing? Out of love. Well, did he not get it from Jesus himself? Jesus, who bore our griefs, who carried our sorrows, who loved us to the end, relieving his people of the greatest burden ever known, sin. And as one looks upon Jesus' life of humiliation, it seemed at times, particularly in the garden, like it would overwhelm him. Yet there was a love for his people, a love even in the face of the shuddering horror of the wrath of God, which yet bore the strain. He bore in his love the most amazing, agonizing pressure a man could ever face, the terrors of law and of God. He was in mental, emotional, agonizing distress on every side in Gethsemane because he came not to assert his own rights. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in like manner, Paul is bearing all things out of love. That's what love does. Love will shoulder any burden, deny any right, cut off any pleasure, withstand any loss in order to benefit the church. That's what Paul means when he says, love bears all things. Now, John Calvin, with perceptive insight, says this, as we are naturally too much devoted to self, this vice renders us morose and peevish, which means gloomy and irritable. The effect is that everyone wishes that others should carry him upon their shoulders, but refuses for his part to assist others. The disease for this remedy is love, which makes us subject to their burdens. And then he quotes Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers, you hear Jesus, and you see Paul imitating Jesus. What are we willing to bear for one another? What weaknesses are we willing to compensate for in one another? What sacrifices are we ready to make for the gospel's sake, to see our weak brethren fortified in the faith? Who are we willing to spiritually mother and father for Christ? What are we willing to give up, to give away? That's what love does. It willingly takes on burdens in order to minister to others. And the point really is here, it doesn't collapse. Love doesn't spring a leak. That is, it doesn't get lost in one's own problems so that we selfishly wonder, why isn't everyone paying attention to me? Why isn't anyone paying attention to me? Love doesn't lose its objective, service to others. It sacrifices for others to strengthen them. The pressure upon you may be great, but you give your time, your energy, your thoughts, your things, your money, your prayers to encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, calling one another, visiting one another, helping the sick, relieving each other in distress, perhaps cooking or cleaning or just being, sitting there and giving company. And you do this doggedly, willingly, pleased to shoulder the burden of one another. That's what this means. You bear all things. You carry your own troubles. Yes, that's true. And we know Paul had them. He reveals them. But you aren't consumed with you. For love compels you to relieve the burdens of others instead of selfishly trying to get folks to relieve you of yours. Love is willing to bear any weight in order to minister in the name of Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, is that my heart? Is that what I'm ready to do? Will I expend myself and determine to do so to refresh the weary? Because that's the pattern of my Savior. But a second aspect of the tenacity of love is seen in the fourth verb in verse 7. Love endures all things. Now this is a related verb, but it's slightly different. Whereas the focus of the first verb, bears all things, is on withstanding weight or pressure as we keep loving. The final verb in verse 7 eyes love's determination to never give up, to never quit, or to yield ground. And once more, there is a place where Paul uses this precise language so we can know just what he means. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here, Paul, in this final letter of his life, is exhorting Timothy how to live as a servant of Christ. And he gives Timothy three metaphors for gospel service in verses 3 to 6. A good soldier, an athlete, a hardworking farmer. All three of these illustrations convey to Timothy the need for diligent labor and the expectation of hardship. And then Paul summarizes in 8 to 10 what's to be Timothy's ultimate focus, the gospel of Jesus, and then why Paul has given his life to this gospel. He says in verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason," that is, because Jesus lives, because God's word isn't locked up, and then here's our phrase, "for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory." Now, at the time of 2 Timothy, Paul is in a Roman prison for the second time. And he's in the midst of a bitter trial, which will lead to his execution. But why does he endure it? Indeed, why has he endured everything up to this point? He tells us it's for the sake of the elect, in order to bring them the gospel, to keep ministering to them. Paul has had to taste the bitter cup of suffering again and again, because suffering attends the gospel. As he told the Philippians, it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe upon him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul understands his suffering has been for the welfare of the church. So he hasn't shrunk back. He hasn't bowed out. He hasn't retired. He hasn't ceased writing to the church. He hasn't stopped engaging people with the gospel, because he believes the word of God will triumph in the hearts of God's people. He understands gospel logic. Suffering leads to glory. God will use the weaknesses of his servants to conquer. So Paul endures. He never quits. He keeps preaching, knowing what he proclaims will bring hardship. But in the midst of that hardship, God is saving his people. So Paul doesn't say in the dungeon, "You know what? God's going to save his people. So I can just kind of punch my ticket, or I can hit cruise control on my spirituality. I can take it easy." No. He has a responsibility to endure. He believes he has to labor until his dying breath, because his labors are useful in God's purposes, God's means to save and sanctify the people of God. So what will Paul endure? He will endure floggings, imprisonments, the loss of food and sleep, loneliness, and whatever else to remain steadfast in testifying of the gospel of God. The love of Christ controls him. So never will he give up on all the saints of God. Ministering to them never leaves his mind. So he endures. It's what love does. It's just what Jesus did. Remember what the author of Hebrews said of him, how he is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Not only did Jesus bear the weight of our burdens, he endured. He pressed through every obstacle out of love that we might be saved. So the author of Hebrews tells us, in Hebrews 12:3, "Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart." when you want to give up, to throw in the towel because your body aches and you are in pain, when you are lonely and dejected, when you feel cut off and isolated, as if no one truly knows your emotional distress, no one grasps your sorrow, you think on Christ's endurance and you press forward. When you're alienated, abandoned, under attack, isolated, mocked, falsely accused, or sorely depressed, you must consider Him, because He knows all of those things. He understands. He sympathizes with your weaknesses. He knows what it is to be truly forsaken, to lose the smile of his father's face, to have his friends leave him. He knows unspeakable torments and what it was to be unmercifully mocked by sinners. But he endured. He didn't give up. He didn't refuse to press forward in the hour of his greatest human need, when he didn't want to be alone, when he just asked his friends to stay awake with him. They slept. But he resolutely pressed forward and drank the cup of the Father's wrath, for he had told them, greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. That's what Jesus was determined to do. His love was willing to endure. Hence, Paul can say, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And therefore, being controlled by the love of Christ himself, Paul can likewise endure trials. Why does he do it? To benefit the church. He will love the church until he breathes his last. What's this mean for us? Well, perhaps Proverbs 17:17 can best flesh out this principle. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Our love for one another in the church cannot be fickle. It cannot change in difficult circumstances, whether hardships come to us or to others. It must endure all things. Now, we most often think about the enduring nature of love, that is, love's commitment, when it comes to marriages. And usually, when men preach on this verse, they tell us heartwarming stories about a husband who's been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and the wife who faithfully and lovingly cares for him, or of a wife who has MS. And the husband who tenderly and enduringly nurses his wife. And these are certainly illustrations of what Paul's talking about. And I don't want to take away from those things. And you know people. You've seen people here do those kind of things. And in our marriages, that kind of enduring love must be present. Yet I want you to focus on something that's often missed. And that's this. Paul is focused on his love, his endurance of all things, for the people of God. Expand your horizon beyond your spouse. Jesus' love for the church is the model for husbands. But Jesus told us, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This means the enduring love must be manifested in our relationships in the church. Yes, you must be loyal in your marriages, but sacrificial love, true commitment, must be manifested in the church too. Here. Among one another, there must be a devoted love which is enduring, which continues in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, in plenty and in want. It must be faithful to the end. And are we willing to endure adversity and ingratitude and accusations for God's people, knowing that sometimes these kinds of things even come from God's people. Do you see that that's how the Corinthians have been treating Paul? And yet, he's enduring in his love for them anyway. His love won't let them go. He won't back down from loving them. He doesn't say, "I am through with you, full-hearted, arrogant, immature people. I don't deserve to be treated like this. So I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm done." What if Christ dealt with us in such a way? No, He sticks with them. He takes abuse. He keeps teaching, exhorting, and modeling Christ. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. We've seen it in the letter. Even when they're acting this way. But ask yourself, what would I do? I would withdraw. I would get frustrated. I want to let them have it. But that's not enduring love. Love is loyal. Love is determined to do good to the bitter end. Love won't give up. Love pursues people with truth, with words of affection, with deeds of kindness. Love keeps on demonstrating warmth and not apathy. Is that the kind of endurance that we see in our relationships in the church? Do we have a never quit attitude? Are we resolute to do one another good? To be a benefit to one another, no matter what it costs us? Are we eager to stand by one another through thick and thin, that we will press through personal hardships and grievances, the sin that may threaten to destroy us, and in a distracting world, to endure in our love for one another? Will that love be seen? Will it be more than just a mental assent or a verbal affirmation? Because love has to be in deed and in truth. Will we be found serving one another in the midst of the ravages of our fallen condition? Will we be found loving one another when we sin? Not condoning it, but pulling each other through it. Encouraging each other on the other side. Will we admonish one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, help one another, knowing that commitment, it costs something? Or will we only be consumed with our own things? Are we ready to be spent? Enduring love keeps on spending self. In the eyes of Christ, brethren, it's clearly a principle that's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, as we consider this kind of love, surely, I know I do. See how far I fall short. Yet the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given. So let us pray that God would strengthen us. Let us pray that He would make us to abound in love still more and more. It's not that this kind of love is wholly absent from us. It's not. But let us pray that God would make us to abound in it more. Let us pray that God would help us all to turn from our own native self-centeredness. And let us pray that we would fervently love as He does. For in so doing, we show the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And we invite them to ask the question of the reason for the hope of them. May God give us grace to live like this. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, would You help us to honor You by living a life that imitates Jesus Christ, by bearing weights and fulfilling the law of love, by having a love that doesn't quit after the manner of Christ. Help us, O Lord, for we confess we are weak and without strength and need the power of Your Holy Spirit. Come near to us and strengthen us, for we ask in the name of Jesus Christ.